We have been on a journey together for this whole year. Started out at the beginning of the year looking at abounding. We were looking at God's grace abounding to us, and now we've transitioned and we are focusing in on abounding in every good work. 2 weeks ago, I shared a message with you entitled Every Good Work, Where My Feet May Fail. We talked about how God is calling us to places and to things and to dreams and visions where they're really over our head and they're almost too big for us to even speak. But God is calling us to those places. Places where in our own strength our feet may fail. But like Peter when he got out of that boat, we just take that step of faith, even when we start to sink, and we just cry out the name of Jesus. He's faithful to reach out and grab us and take us back and calm the storms in our life. Last week, Keith here at Christ Community, this morning, he is over at Phoenix City, started our core values. We're looking at our core values because if God is doing all this in us and through us, we as a leadership, we are just really burdened with the fact that we need to make sure that we know who we are. If we're going on this journey together, it's important that we all know who we are, who God has called us to be, who God has made us, what has God called us to. And we're doing that by looking at our core values, those distinctive things, those things that make us unique, those things that make us who we are. You see them displayed. There are six of them. Last week, as I said, Keith was here and he preached on passionate spirituality. I was over in Phoenix City. We're swapping up this week. If that confused you, don't worry about it. It'll all come out in the wash somewhere, I suppose. I'm just trying to calm down a little bit. Just bear with me. And last week in that message on passionate spirituality, he kind of gave you what I hinted at 2 weeks ago, where God is moving powerfully in our midst and where he's calling us to. If you weren't here last week to hear that part of the message, I would encourage you to go on the website and listen to it, because a call to action was given out loud and clear. It's a call that leadership at our church, after much prayer and fasting and meditation, we are all convinced, we are all compelled, we all know that it's God leading us to do something bold and dramatic here at Christ Community Church, and that is to go on a three-year journey. A three-year journey to do a couple of things. One is to retire the debt that we have, and at the same time, raise a like sum of money to give away outside of ourselves. I know. You know, we're still kind of wrestling with that. Don't worry, nobody's going to ask you for nothing right now. All we want you to do is wrestle with that right now. Pray. Ask God to what is your part in this, if you are to be a part of it. Let's make that very clear. If God leads you to be a part of it, if he says, no, this is not your time, we're fine with that. Because when the Spirit is moving, we're not worried about the outcome. We know it's going to come to pass. We know that. There's no doubt. We're not worried about that. So don't get to, I know when we start talking stuff like this, some people tune out. You know, I do sometimes as well, but I'm learning better. But the thing I just wanted to mention that this morning is because if you didn't hear about it, or if you kind of listened to it last week and said, oh, I don't know about that, you know, there's informational sheets, there's little brochures at the back on the offering boxes. On your way out, get it. Don't get it now because we don't want to get distracted. Get it and read over it so you'll know what exactly we're talking about here. And then pray. Pray to God for you individually. Pray to God for your family as to what is your part in this. Because the end goal is this. We retire this debt, we have money to give more to the kingdom. We raise a like sum of money that we will put aside. What we're going towards, we want to become a 50-50 church. 50% come in so that we can operate. 50% of everything that comes in goes out to the kingdom. Let me define the kingdom for you. We're talking about local ministries. We're talking about worldwide ministries. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about giving ourselves away to the kingdom. So if you didn't get that last week, please do that today. And don't worry, October 26th is when we're going to be asking everybody to come in and let us know what it is the Lord has laid on your heart. But this morning, we want to look at this second core value, which is called authentic relationships. And this is why these are the things that makes us who we are. And the authentic relationships are defined like this: because God created us for community, we devote ourselves to building healthy relationships. See, in order to be abounding in every good work, in order to be able to do this good work, we feel strongly that we must embrace this core value. We must do, not just have it on a piece of paper looking at it, but we must live it out. We must have authentic relationships. Now, we want to pause right here and spend some time with this one thing, because it's, look at it, authentic relationships. You know, that's a little different than just relationships. Even I know that. So what are we talking about here? Well, let's start with this first thing. Because God created us for community. Because I tell you the truth, I believe that this may be one of the most difficult things to get buy-in from people in the body of Christ. Because of our past hurts, because of our past struggles, because of our mistrust or distrust, or because we've been burned in the past. This whole thing about relationships, you know, we kind of keep people at a distance. You know, I'm not picking on anybody, but, you know, I wish you could see what I see. Even when we come into the sanctuary to worship and want the same God, we kind of get into our own little, you know, we got to have a little gap between us sometimes because we're not too comfortable with the person next to us. But God is calling us, we've got to get together. We've got to come together. We have to have an intimate, close relationship. We have to have authentic relationships. Amen. Authentic relationships. This whole thing about because God created us for community, I want to start right there. Let's look at this. See, we have to, I for a long time I missed this. But see, in the creation story itself, when we go to Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, 26 through 27. See, when we look, I rush through that creation story and I know, oh, he came on this day he made that, and then he made man. Okay, but let's slow it down and look at it. See, community is all in this. Then God said, let us. See, he is community himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is community. Why in the world would he write, let us? Who is us? It is the community of God himself. He is community. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We were created for community. It is in our core. We are wired for it. Yes, life gets us to the point where we resist it. Disappointments in life gets us to the point where we avoid it. But it's something deep inside of us that yearns for it. And if we don't do it in a healthy way, guess what we will do? We will resort and we will settle for an unhealthy way. This morning, we're going to spend a little time talking about authentic relationships. And the way I want to do this, I want to come at this like this, because we're talking about abound in every good work, but I've got three questions that I want to put in front of us, and I want you to maybe jot these questions down, because this is the thing that's going to drive this message. Those three questions are what? Where, what, where, who, and what? Where, who, and what? What are you talking about, Derek? I believe if you were like me, somebody comes up and asks me about where. Where are you? Who? Who told you that? What? What is it that you've done? When I hear those questions, something in me kind of like say, you don't have the right to ask me that. You know, you're getting all up in my personal space now, you know? And the truth be told, my wife asked me sometimes, I kind of bristle up at her a little bit. Don't get on me over there. You know, where does that come from? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why is it in the body of Christ? And I'm not talking about out here in the world. I'm talking about right here in the body of Christ, in the people that we are coming into covenant relationship with. Why is it? And you say, well, no, it's not. Well, I don't know. I have to disagree somewhat, because we struggle with this whole thing about community and authentic relationships. But there, I believe there's a reason for that. And we find that reason in the book of Genesis as well. Let's go further. See, as we turn the pages in Genesis and we go to the third chapter of Genesis, we see this account of the fall. And I think here we're going to see where this thing comes from that makes us resist community, this healthy, authentic relationship that God wired us to have. And if we look at it in Genesis 3, 6 through 7, this is when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the fall. This is when Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan and separated from the glory of God. And look at the ending of that. Go back one more time. I'm sorry. The eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And still to this very day, we're busy making fig leaves. We make them for ourselves to cover ourselves and to hide ourselves from one another. Oh, they look different than the fig leaves that they did in the garden. We got jobs. We got families. You know, we got all kind of fig leaves. We got status. We got our cars. We got our houses. We got all sorts of things that we do now. You know, these fig leaves have gotten a little bit more sophisticated, but they're still a fig leaf. It's still a fig leaf. It's still something that we put up to block who we really are from one another. But let's go further with this. You see, because if we read on to in the next two verses, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But here's these questions that I had at the beginning. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" And you know, still today, he's asking that question of us. Where are you? He loves us so much that he brings people alongside us that he would hope that we'd be open to asking us that question. Where are you? Look how Adam answered. "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And then it goes on. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Look at that question. That who question is a powerful question. Who have you been listening to? Who told you that you were naked? Where did you get that from? Of course, God knew. And he asked him, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And look at Adam's response. "The woman you put here with me." He asked a simple question. "Who told you?" Now we laugh. But oh, have mercy on my soul. Oh, have mercy on my soul. Because sometimes when that hard accountability question comes toward my direction, I do everything but answer it honestly. I'm quick to look the other way. All right, and then for the ladies. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it? What is this you have done?" And look at Eve's reply. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In this account that we know, very familiar with, if you've been to church around church any just a few days, you've heard this story, and many of us heard it over and over again. But I just wanted to come back here for just a few minutes because I think this is where the whole resistance to community started, and it's been going on ever since. This authentic relationships that we are seeking, you know, we said it's because God created us for community. We devote ourselves to building healthy relationships. But how does it look? How do we know when it's going? It's demonstrated by, look at it, engaging in life together with transparency, humility, compassion, and a commitment to speaking the truth in love. That's what it looks like. That's how we know when it's actually happening. When we have those things in place. As we keep going in on our next slide. See, that's where we want to go. But you say, but Derek, I don't know. You know, that's just so uncomfortable. It just doesn't feel right. You know, I'm good with God. You know, God knows all my secrets. I'm telling him. I'm accountable to him. But I just can't, this thing about being in fellowship, being in close community with somebody else, don't lose sight of this. We're not talking about a stranger off the street. We're talking about those right here in the body of Christ that we should be close to, loving one another, supporting one another, lifting one another, praying for one another. We're talking about those people now. Because I know if you like me, I'm quick to kind of figure me a way out of this thing. But we're talking about right here in this room. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, and we come together on a weekly basis to worship him. And we gather in homes all across the city to do what we call community group. We're in life school classes together. We're in Bible studies together. But are we really authentic in our relationship? Or are we just putting up some good old fig leaves? You see, if you struggle with, I don't know if I should do this or if I can do this, let me remind you of what 1 John 4:10-12 says. As a matter of fact, let's all read together. Ready? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Amen. You know, that scripture right there kind of tells a story, but as it stays on the screen, I want to read it to you from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the Message paraphrase. Listen to these words. You know, look at that, but just listen to how he writes this. He expounds upon it. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us and his love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. I would submit to us that if we struggle with loving one another, if we struggle and we hesitate about really having an authentic relationship with another believer, then I would say, let's check our relationship with the Father. Because I bet you he's calling you to a higher standard. I bet you, I can almost assure you that he has more in store for you. You know, you may be wondering, okay, well, what does an authentic relationship look like? You keep talking about this. Well, our authentic relationship we had up earlier spelled it out for us, but let's look at them right now. This is what authentic relationship looks like. This is what it's supposed to look like. Engaging in life together, transparency, humility, compassion, and speaking the truth in love, even when it's hard. That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what it's looked like when it's working as it should. But just like we have these things that tells us what authentic relationship should look like, we also have indicators that tells us things that will destroy authentic relationships. First one is something we call posing. Posing. You understand the word posing? Do you get the concept of posing? Posing, you know. Acting like we somebody we're not. Trying to be a little above who we really are. Putting on that good front. How you doing? Oh, everything's fine. Hunky dory. Blessed and highly favored. I shouldn't have used that one. That's a favorite of a lot of ours. Posing. Another thing that would destroy authentic relationship, gossip. Backbiting. Look at this. Unconfessed or unaddressed sin. Unconfessed or unaddressed sin. A critical spirit toward others. These are all things that will destroy authentic relationship. The last one up there, empty substitutes. You might be wondering what that is. You know, we are in a technological age now, far removed from what we read about in the Garden of Eden. We have all these tools to help enhance our relationships. You know, but you know the danger of this stuff? Is they are hollow, empty substitutes for real relationship. Let me tell you one that I struggle with. The one called Facebook. Anybody ever heard of it? Or text messaging. Anybody ever use it? You know, and what I mean by substitute, you know, they can't enhance a relationship. You know, Facebook is a wonderful tool. I mean, I tell you, to be able to share with others the things God has brought you to and bless you with and the joys that you see in this world, and to be able to share them with family and friends is a great, powerful tool and does and will enhance relationships. But Satan, just like he was working in the garden, works through that as well. And what he wants to get us to do is to where we become narcissistic with it. Voyeurism and narcissism kind of collide in this thing called Facebook. And we substitute it for a real relationship. But the thing about it is, it's not real. We don't have a human person in front of us. We don't have any touch. You know, we live our life through this, and it's easier for us to escape and become somebody that we're not, trying to impress people that we don't even like. You know, the text messaging, it's a wonderful tool. It's a wonderful tool, and it can enhance relationship. But when was the last time you were someone with your family, and all of a sudden you looked up, and everybody was sitting in close proximity, and no one was making eye contact with each other? You see, that's what I mean by empty substitutions. These are things that will destroy authentic relationships. You know, we have some tools that can help us, and we'll get to those in a minute. But for the next few, just a few minutes, I want to turn to the scripture, John 4th chapter, if you have your Bibles. I want to turn to two familiar stories that we find in our Bible. Just like we talked about Genesis and the creation story and the fall, ones that we're very familiar with. Well, I want to challenge this morning. We're going to look at two stories, two accounts in the Bible that I know that every believer in here are very familiar with. You probably read it hundreds of times. You probably know it by heart. You probably don't even have it to. When I said John chapter 4, you knew exactly where we were going. But for those of us who don't, let me tell you what it is. John chapter 4, verse 5, we see the story about Jesus' encounter with this woman at a well. Y'all familiar with the story? This time, as we look at this story, and I'm not going to read all the way through it, I simply want to do this. I want us to look at this story now from the lens of authenticity in relationship. Look at this story and see how Jesus paints a picture of how a person is brought from no relationship to an intimate relationship in just a matter of a conversation at a well. You know the story well. Jesus with his disciples, and he went to a place called Samaria. Pause right there. A place that Jews weren't supposed to be at, because the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along together. But Jesus said he had to go by there. And he went there, sent the disciples off to go get some food, and he encounters this woman at a well that comes there about noontime. And this woman comes at a noontime, and if you know the story well, you know the reason why she comes at noontime is because of what she does and who she is. She has isolated herself from everybody else. She has no authentic relationships because she is despised and scorned by all those around her. And she's probably carrying a lot of guilt and shame and regret. And she doesn't even want to be seen by others. So she comes to the well at noon, at the high heat of the day, to get water. And she's trying to go about her business when Jesus began to engage her in conversation. You know, the disciples, when they came back and they saw that Jesus was talking to this woman, they didn't say it, but the Bible clearly lets us know that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Why in the world are you talking with her? But here he was, a Jewish rabbi, taking the risk of talking to this woman along in the middle of the day, a Samaritan woman at that, by himself at that, and also a woman of notorious character. All things that, in the world's view, would disqualify him from even being who he was. But this is Jesus, you see. And she's surprised that he asked her for a drink. And his conversation starts. And he begins to tell her that he has some living water that he is able to give people. And the woman wants this water because she's having to make these trips to this well. Because he tells us this is eternal life. This water lasts forever. Whoever drinks of it will never thirst again. She didn't get it right away. And then Jesus started to ask, tells her to call her husband. And I imagine the woman at that time decided, I need to disconnect. Here's somebody getting too close. He's asking me two personal questions. But she goes along. And she says, I have no husband. And she thought maybe that would end that part of the conversation. But Jesus knows all. And he says, yes, what you said is right. Not only do you not have, you had five, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. And the woman tried to change subjects. But Jesus kept pressing her. He kept pressing her. Jesus revealed himself as Messiah to the Samaritan woman. And then this is the part I want you to hear. Because he was willing to be in intimate relationship with this woman, because he went to her, she didn't come to him. He went to her, and that's the way God works. You see, if we're having trouble with our intimacy in our authentic relationship, I believe the answer is to invite God, Jesus, to come into our hearts, to come in and soften our heart, to make it to where we can. Because see, in our own strength, we can't. Because we are operating off our memories, off our experiences, off our hurts, off of the things that have been disappointing to us, off of the shame that we've been carrying, off the guilt that we have. And see, all by ourselves, that's too much to overcome. But if we invite Jesus into the picture, like he did for the Samaritan woman, he would do something that we can't do on our own. Because see, it's his action coming to us, just as God pursued Adam and Eve in the garden. If you notice, when we read the scripture, it wasn't that Adam knew he was wrong and asked God to forgive him. No, God asked him. God asked Eve. And it's still true today, even today, as we struggle with these relationships and our relationship with the Father, even though we won't admit that we do have a struggle with him. The key to the whole answer is to do as the Samaritan woman did and ask Jesus for that living water. And when we receive it, a change will come over us. Because you see, that woman, once she realized who he was, And it is no doubt that she believed him to be who he said he was. She left her jar right there. And she went into the village. And she became an evangelist right off the bat. Here it was, a Samaritan woman in a Samaritan country, going out and telling people about this man named Jesus and what he had done for her. And the Bible tells us that people came to Christ because of her actions. She went from a woman who was disconnected with everybody, who did not want to be seen, who did not want to be around, who did not want to be in close proximity with those who were of her own kind, to being someone who went rapidly, with excitement, with joy. I wish I could have seen her going down that road, going to tell them people about who she been. I bet she was jumping and shouting with all her, just let me tell you about the man who knew all about me, and he is the Messiah. But then if we go on over in John's gospel, and we turn over just a little bit further, we turn over John, and we look over in the 8th chapter of John, there's another story. There's a story about a woman that was caught in adultery in chapter 8. And this is also an extraordinary passage. It's a story that we have preserved in our Gospels for so many years. It's a story about these Pharisees bringing this woman. We have a picture here from the movie Passion of the Christ. And yes, it's a good graphic picture, but you know, it's not real. Because the Bible gives us every indication that they took her out as they caught her in the very act and threw her at Jesus' feet and wanted to know, what are you going to do about her? In this picture, he's standing. And that's just as great. We can't, you know, we know the Spirit tells us that that's the woman that's been accused, that's Jesus, and they were getting ready to stone her, which was their right to do. See, they didn't want any intimate relationship with her. Not an authentic relationship, I should say. They didn't want an authentic relationship. And see, that's where some of us are stuck. We don't want authentic relationships. We only want relationships that we can get something from somebody or use somebody for something. And the very people that threw her down, they were guilty of that very thing. But Jesus was going to deal with them too. I thank God that he didn't remain standing, because the Bible tells us he knelt down. And he got down where she was. And after all the men dropped their rocks and left, he had a conversation with her and asked her, where are your accusers? She said, there are none. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. You see, in this whole thing about authentic relationships that we've been talking about, it's not that we're going to just be all nice and not, you know, this authentic relationship gives us the authority to speak into each other's lives. That when we see things that are not going right, we have the love enough to help our brother, help our sister, to know that you need to stop doing that. There is a better way. And that person can speak to us in the same manner. You know, we have tools here to help. You know, we're talking about this core value. And like I said at the very beginning, I don't want you to hear it like it's just a checklist of things to do. But I want you to really let God show you that it's a lifestyle that we need to live. It's something that we need to do on a daily basis. You know, the great membership testimony that we saw here this morning. You know, one of the things that we do here at Christ Community is that we enter in covenant relationship with one another. You know, all those individuals that stood before you, that we applauded for, that we prayed for, you know, each one of them, they signed a covenant. This is something that we hold very dear. In that covenant, it says things like, I will faithfully attend my church worship services. I will connect with other believers by participating in a small group. It goes on to say, I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, and by supporting the leadership and mission of my church. Refusing to gossip. Acting in love toward other members. Do you know the impact of that? You know what that means? That means it is safe because all of us who call this place where we call home, where we have connected to, we all enter into that agreement. So what I'm saying to us is, let's lower the barriers. Lower the dividing walls between us. Because we are committed to one another. We're in covenant to one another. I will not do anything. I am covenant with God and with you. We have other tools. We have other things to help us along the way. We operate here on what we call operational values. Those are core values that I just went over, that we're just going through. But we also have operational values. And you can find these on the website. I want to bring them up today because I am I am aware that many of us have never looked at them, probably didn't even know they existed. But I encourage you, when you get an opportunity, go to the website. Go to the media tab and then click on publications. You say, well, why do you keep talking about it? This also has impact for us as individuals. This is something that you can take and you can use on your job. You can use in your family. You can use in your business. You can use in your day-to-day relations with other people. One of the main things in that operational value is that we are fully devoted to living out the Matthew 18 principle. That's taken from Matthew 18, chapter 15 through the 17th verse. This is where we see in Matthew, Jesus lays out how we can be in fellowship with one another. It reads like, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There are other things in this operational values that we as a staff and a board and RMT and all leadership, we take this and we let this guide us as we relate to one another. Why am I saying this to you? Because these are things that can help us get all right with each other, be able to open our hearts to one another, be able to trust and love one another. Because this is where people in the world will, some people, this is what they're looking at to determine if it's really true what they say about Jesus. Is it really real, this thing we call a walk with the Lord? And the only thing they may see is how we are in relationship with one another. This morning, last two, and that is something that is core, it's been since day one, and that's what we call community groups. And if you are not in one, you know, I'm not come here bearing any messages of condemnation or anything. You know, I'm just saying, you know what, because you probably wasn't ready. You probably just you couldn't see yourself sitting in somebody's house on a Wednesday night, eating some food that they brought over. You don't know how they cooked it, who cooked it, and nothing like that. You couldn't bear it. I understand. But I really believe that if we are to go where God is calling us to go, and we are to do all the things that God is calling us to do, we got to throw that stuff down. And we've got to find a place that we can connect. You know, John Eldridge, and this is where we're going to close it. Those that serve in community, if you make your way up, we're going to end right here on this note. But I just want to share this quote, this passage from The Waking Dead of John Eldridge, his book. And I think, listen to this as I read it. We check in regularly with one another, not out of paranoia. Do you still like me? That's not why we come together. That may be why we started coming together, but I hope we don't end there. I hope we don't stay right there. Because that is so superficial, that is so shallow, just to come with somebody to ask him, well, do you still like me? No, we check in order to watch over each other's hearts. The question here says, how are you doing? I would say we even need to go further than how are we doing. We need to ask those questions that we asked at the beginning of this message. We need to ask those questions like, where are you? Who told you that? What is this that you have done? You know, but be careful about what you're looking for from community. For if you bring your every need to it, it will collapse. Community is no substitute for God. Now, as the worship team leads us in a song, and we get ready to respond by sharing in Holy Communion, I want to remind us that this very act is one of the highest acts of community we could ever, ever experience. Because this is where our Lord Savior Jesus Christ himself, this is where he, in those hours before he would go to give himself for us, for our sins, This is that time when he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. The Bible says he gave it to all of them, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which was given. And after the meal was over, he took the cup, and he offered it to them, saying, drink. This is my blood that's been poured out for the remission of sins. I pray that today as we respond, if you've been holding out, holding back, if you've been coming and you've just been kind of coming, just sitting on the edges, sitting on the sidelines, just kind of checking things out. It's not me. Don't get it wrong. It's not me. I believe our Father in heaven is calling us to come closer. If you're a member of Christ Community Church and not in the community group, I invite you to find one. They're all kinds. You know, last Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock, 65 men showed up for man school. 65 men. At 6 o'clock in the morning, folks. Because they heard that we were going to be talking about kingdom man. And they heard that we're going to be talking about how we as men could rise up and take our rightful places and come out of the hiding and come out of the shadows. And really do what God intended for us to do. 65 men on a Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock. There are all kind of places, all kind of things that you can, you don't have to do this alone. God did not intend for us to do this alone. So as we stand, feel free to come and maybe seal your renewed commitment here today by taking a piece of the bread and dipping it into the juice. You don't have to be a member of this church. All you have to do is be a believer in Jesus Christ. But why don't you come today? The altars are open. If you've been standing away from afar, trying to do this on your own, knowing that you're failing, knowing that you don't have it all together, maybe come to the altar and ask someone to pray with you. Ask them to help you pray that, Lord Jesus, come and give me the courage to take this step of faith. In Jesus' name.